before Christmas, that is, I started to look at the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And I took two Sundays looking at the vision that was given to the Apostle John when he was in captivity on the island of Patmos. And I looked then, and we shared together something of this wonderful vision that John had of the risen, glorified Lord Jesus as he is today. And we saw that the Lord Jesus was interested in and concerned for his church right here and now. I want to take it on a little step further today, because there is a purpose in that vision being given to John the Apostle. The purpose was that Jesus was showing himself to John so that he, through John, could bring messages to particular churches in the locality of Asia Minor. And we find that Jesus gives to John messages to seven churches that are strung around in almost a circle in where what we call Asia Minor. Those messages were very specific. They were for specific situations, for specific churches. And although those messages had to be applied to those individual churches, nevertheless, the messages must be noted by churches right through the ages until Jesus comes back for his church and the work is complete. And so this morning I want to look at the first one of those letters, and that's the letter to the church at Ephesus. And it's Revelation chapter 2, the first seven verses. And this is the message that comes over. Remember, it's coming from the lips of Jesus to John, and John is recording it down. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." I have a friend who is an evangelist, and he tends to work in one particular area for a time. And he spent a lot of time working in and around the area of Bristol. And he concentrated many years' work on one particular housing estate. It was a vast estate. And I remember him saying to me at one time that this housing estate must be the hardest place in this country to witness for the gospel. He told of how on no less than three occasions they had sought to have tent campaigns on that estate, and the tent had been ripped to pieces by vandals. And yet, as he said that about that particular area, I can also recall some pastor of a country church speaking about a rural community where he was witnessing and working for the gospel. And he also came and said, this place, it must be the hardest place to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The people here, they're so entrenched in their tradition, they just will not move. And I'm sure a lot of you will probably say that about where you are, here in Christchurch or wherever you live. And I think it all depends on our perspective. And wherever we are, it always seems to be the hardest place for us to stand. But I think when the Christians at Ephesus, they looked at their situation, they could with some justification say, it's a very hard place for a person to be a Christian living in the city of Ephesus. Now Ephesus was not far from the island of Patmos where John was having this vision. In fact, it was the nearest of the churches to him. Ephesus was a city, the largest of the seven churches that were written to here. It was the principal city of Asia Minor. It was the materialistic capital of that center. It was a place where wealth seemed to flow along the streets. For Job to liken it to a present-day city, maybe somewhere like Las Vegas, a city that's been erected out of the desert, mainly to pander for man's basic needs. Ephesus was much like that sort of place. But not only was it a materialistic centre, it was a great business centre. Trade came from the east and was brought by ships to the harbour, and it was then distributed out through Asia Minor and out over the rest of the Roman Empire. It was a centre for the timber trade. The great forests up on the hillside were cut down and their timber was floated down the river that ran into the harbour, and the timber was collected up and it was sold throughout the world. There was a magnificent harbour at Ephesus, a harbour where ships could come from long distances and deposit their wares. It was a great trade centre. Not only that, it was an architectural centre. Ephesus was a place, when you went to the city, it sort of enveloped you in its very architecture. Wherever you walked, there were great columns. There were arches. There were magnificent buildings. There were temples all over the place. There was a main street that ran through the centre of the city of Ephesus, and that street was 70 feet wide. There was a theatre in Ephesus, a great auditorium where they would have the Roman games from time to time. And that theatre, it seated no less than 50,000 persons. But above all, Ephesus was a religious city. And it was dominated by the worship of the goddess Diana. You may have in your Bible the word Artemis. That's the Greek version for Diana. And central in the city of Ephesus, dominating absolutely everything, was this magnificent temple which was erected to the goddess of Diana. Legend had it that a statue of Diana fell from the sky at Ephesus, and so they erected a temple there. It was probably a meteorite, in actual fact, that fell to the ground. And people came from everywhere. Everyone had to see Ephesus. It was one of those places you had to do. It had to be on your itinerary. It was a centre for tourism, and people largely made their money out of selling souvenirs. They would make statuettes of the goddess Diana, and they would sell them. And we find something of the account of those who sold those souvenirs in Acts chapter 19. But this was pagan religion at its worst. There was the outward facade of beauty, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And yet inwardly, it was a place where pagan religion was seen at its worst. It encouraged prostitution. In the temple of Diana, at any one time, there were several hundred temple official prostitutes. Homosexuality was encouraged. Sorcery and witchcraft were all part of the religion of the day. Extortion and every kind of vice that you can imagine was commonplace in the city of Ephesus. Now, Paul realized what a place Ephesus was. He realized it was an important city. And following on from the ministry of Apollos the evangelist, Paul, we find, he spends 2 years in the city of Ephesus, and he teaches and he builds up the church, and we have it all recorded for us in Acts chapter 19. So that when Paul left the city of Ephesus after those 2 to 3 years, he left behind him in the year AD 56 a strong and a thriving church. We are now on some 40 years. John is receiving a message to that same church. And this is what Jesus is saying to that church in that city of Ephesus. And he says basically two things. There are two elements to the letter. The first is this. There is commendation. Jesus commends the church at Ephesus. And he commends them for three things. First of all, Jesus says about the church at Ephesus, I commend you for your work. Verses 2 and 3. I know your deeds, says Jesus, your hard work, your perseverance. Verse 3, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary. The church at Ephesus had worked hard for the gospel. They had not given up. They had been persecuted. They had been taunted. They had lived in the midst of difficulty, and yet they had persevered even to the point of exhaustion. That's what comes over from this text here. That they labored and labored till almost they had no more strength to give. Their example for this had been the Apostle Paul. For Paul had been there in Ephesus, and in Acts chapter 20 verse 18 we read this. Paul, speaking about his time at Ephesus, he said this, verse 18, when you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, whilst I was with you at Ephesus. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach from house to house. I have declared both to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul had done. He was there for 2 years, and day in, day out, he had preached the gospel. He had worked hard. He had gone on about hard labors for the sake of Christ. And the Lord, as he looked at the church at Ephesus, he knew that they had been doing this. And the Lord could only be delighted in that which he saw. I know your work, says Jesus. I know just what you've done. I know just how hard you've worked, what you've put into it. You've persevered. I know all about this. says Jesus. And Jesus would say to us this morning, I know all about your work. I know how hard you have worked for my sake. Jesus knows all about those visits that you make to that person on her own. Nobody else knows. Jesus knows all about it. Jesus knows all about your hard work in the Sunday school. As you put in those hours of preparation and care for those children. Jesus knows all about your work. No one else knows about it, maybe. But Jesus knows all about it. And he is interested in our work. And I think we need to say that there is no substitute for hard work. Hard work for the kingdom has to be and should be the lot of every Christian. We have been infected so much by the world that today we want everything instant. And so often what we are forgetting is that we have to work hard. There is no easy way when we become Christians. There is hard work day in, day out that we have to put in. But Jesus knows all about it. And he sees it, he is interested in it, and one day we will be rewarded for it. Well, that was the first thing that Jesus commended them for, their hard work. The second thing that Jesus commends them for is their stand against evil. I know that you cannot tolerate evil men. You cannot stand evil men. It was at Ephesus when they became Christians, and back in Acts chapter 19 verse 18, when they believed, we read, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And a drachma was probably about a day's wages for the average man then. That was the amount that was burnt. There was a great big bonfire in the city of Ephesus where they brought all their magic arts and all their rotten old books and they burnt them there in the city because they did not want anything to do with evil and they made a show to the people of that city that they were standing against evil. You see, evil was everywhere in the city of Ephesus. As James Anderton said the other week, the people were wallowing in a cesspit of their own mire. And that's what was happening at Ephesus. And no one bothered about it until the Church of Jesus Christ came into being. And when the Church of Jesus came into being, her voice was clear. It did not stand back, but it stood out. And it cried out and spoke out about the evil and the practices that were going on in that city. And this is to be one of the roles that the church has to have. It is to be that salt and light in society. No one else will sound the trumpet, only the church is there to sound the clarion voice, to stand out, to point out evil, even in the face of ridicule. The church has that role. The church has had that role down the ages. When William Wilberforce looked and saw 2 centuries ago the evil of slavery that blighted this country and the world as it was known, he did something about it. Because he loved Jesus. And he stood out. And as a member of parliament, he campaigned until that evil of slavery was obliterated from our land and from the world as we know it. Who is it that stands out today? I'll tell you who stands out today. It's a retired lady in her 60s living in a cottage in Sussex. Mary Whitehouse. She's the one who picks up her pen, who broadcasts on the radio and television and stands out against evil. And she's a very forthright woman. If you've ever met her, you will know that. But this should be the job of the church, to stand out, to point out. Praise God for men like James Anderton who stand out and speak out. We need more of them. Jesus commends them also, not only for their stand against evil, but also their concern for true doctrine. Verse 2 and verse 6, Jesus says, I know that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. And then in verse 6 he says, you have it in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There have been those who had come to the city of Ephesus and they had claimed to be apostles of Christ. But by their very teaching and the manner of their living, they proved themselves not to be apostles of Christ. They were those who did not match up to what an apostle should be. And when they were tested by the church, they were found wanting. And the church packed their suitcases and kicked them out the door. There were also those who were called the Nicolaitans. Now, we don't really know much about them. In fact, there's very little known about the Nicolaitans. A sect calling themselves the Nicolaitans appeared in the 2nd century in a few, probably 20, 30 years' time on from there. And that sect was a sect that was known for its lack of restraint for all moral values. Now that was probably the same Nicolaitan sect that was in embryo form in the church at Ephesus. One that had thrown over all the moral values and yet still tried to hang on to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now the church is called to guard the truth. This is another role of the church, to guard the truth. And when error comes in, it must seek it out. And it must guard the truth. Now, God has given to us the truth. And the truth and everything that we need is contained in this book. And we need to have this book as our yardstick constantly. We must not move from this book. This is why Paul, writing to Timothy, says, as we have noted, those of us who have been doing the study on the Bible in recent weeks, we need to come back time and time again to the Scriptures. This is the truth of God. We have it here contained in this book. Now, one of the dangers maybe today is this, that we can be carried along, and it's good that we have so much freedom today, but we can be carried along with fantasy and wild imagination, and we can wander away from the truth of God as it's contained in His Word. Constantly we've got to go back to God's Word, and every word that's purported to us come from God, we've got to check it against God's Word. We've got to examine it. Does it match up to what God says? Is it in line with the practices in the Scripture? It's very important that we do this. In the last century, particularly towards the end of the last century, several religious sects came into being because they deviated away from the Word of God, or they added something extra to it.
Go down in town and down by the marketplace there at the back of Payless, you've got the Christian Science little building place. Now that came about because someone added something in addition to the Bible as authority. We must beware. We must hold on to sound doctrine. And that's what they did in the church at Ephesus. And Jesus commended them for this. He commended them for their stand for true doctrine. Now these three elements should characterize every church. Hard work, stand against evil, and love of sound doctrine. The message comes over loud and clear here. And the message is this, that Jesus, he is interested in his church. He's interested in what his church is doing. And when he sees these things, it gives him much pleasure. Now that's what Jesus commended the church at Ephesus for. But then we have one of those salutary buts that we get in the Bible. But, or yet, says Jesus. Yet, and he brings a word of condemnation to the church at Ephesus. He says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Despite all there was to commend these Christians at Ephesus, the flame that once had burned so brightly was now only flickering. They had lost their first love, and it made everything else an absolute mockery. All their works, all their stand against evil, all their love of sound doctrine, it made it an absolute mockery. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, verse 5, he says this, remember. That's what he says. Remember what? Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember where you have come from and what you were like. That's what Jesus says to his church at Ephesus. Remember how you loved me. Remember how that was above all and more important than everything else. Remember when you were first a Christian? When you first fell in love with Jesus? Remember the enthusiasm that you had? Remember your love for the Lord and how you would do anything for him? Now, see what you are now. See what you have become. It wasn't as if something had happened suddenly. What it would appear was there had been a gradual slide and an erosion away. They'd not noticed it, but they slipped and they'd slipped and they'd slipped. And now Jesus says to them, where is your love? Do you really love me? Now the message was for the church as a whole rather than for individuals. But we must nevertheless, knowing that the church is made up of individuals, apply this to our own lives and to the life of our church. It is something we must constantly ask ourselves. Where have we come from and what are we at today? Can we as a church say that we still have the same love for the Lord that maybe we had 2, 3 years ago, maybe 12 months ago? Have we changed? I guess that here this morning there are some of us who are coming here out of a sense of duty. We don't really want to be here anyway, but we're coming along because we've done this for the last few weeks, last few months, maybe few years. Once there was a real heartwarming love for Jesus, But now that's faded away. Jesus says to you, he says to me, to us all as a church, remember where you were and look at what you are now. And he says one other thing. He says, repent and return. That's what his message was to those Christians there at Ephesus. Turn from where you are now back to where you were when you first fell in love with me. You see, the Lord only wanted their love. He didn't need their works, although he enjoyed it. He didn't need their stand against doctrine. He could protect his own name. He didn't against evil. He didn't need them to stand up for sound doctrine. But what he did want was their love. He only wanted their love. He would forgive them, but they were the ones who had to make the move. They had to turn, they had to repent and go back to where they were. Now, I have read extensively on the subject of revival. It's a subject which I find fascinating and it stirs me very much. Now, one thing I find about revival is this. So often we think of revival in terms of big crowds, of God sweeping across towns and maybe nations. But the first thing you will note about any move of God in revival, and you look at it, you read the history. God brings his people to a point of repentance. Now, revival is a sovereign act of God. We can't work it up. We can't manufacture it. We can't even plan it out and do things that will bring it about. It's God that works. But when he works, he brings people back to repentance. Read just this last week of the account of the Hebridean revival, which was just over 30 years ago. And it started on the island of Lewis, up off the Scottish coast. And when God moved in his sovereign way after his people had been praying, and on one church in particular, what happened was there was a move of God and the people began to cry out because they felt unclean and they wanted to be clean before God. Now that's what God does when he moves, because God only wants this, us to have a heart that's in right relationship to him because we truly love him. And that's what he wanted of this church of Ephesus. Oh, my church. Oh, that you would love me in the way that you first loved me. That you would come back to that. That's what I really want from you. And there's a solemn warning that follows this from the Lord Jesus. The warning that follows is this, that if they do not repent, if they do not turn from the way that they have drifted into, then their lampstand, their light, will be removed. Now, this is no reference to the eternal security or destiny of the believer. It's talking here about the fate of the church. Jesus was saying, if you don't come back to your first love, I'm going to obliterate you as a church. Your church will no longer be in existence. And we need to hear this, that if we don't love Jesus, he says the same thing to us and to all churches, that we will fade out of existence. Now, I don't know whether the church at Ephesus did respond. Maybe she did in that generation, and there's some evidence to support that, but we don't rightly know. But within 4 centuries of this being written, that city of Ephesus, it was a mangled ruin. Diana had gone, and so had the Christian church. Now, I don't want to apply that message this morning because I think it applies itself to us. Jesus is interested in us. He is interested and he's delighted, he is pleased with the work that we do for him, and he will reward us for it. He is delighted when we stand out against evil. He wants us to protect sound doctrine and constantly go back to his word. But above all, he asks you, he asks me, he asks his church, do you really love me? That's what Jesus asks. So I'm not going to apply it. I'm going to leave it with you, because only you can answer that question. Let's have a moment of quietness when we just consider God's word together.